1. So if you haven't found your place yet, one more time, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26. The Bible says this, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Here she is. This is the prophesied one from Isaiah chapter number 7, the virgin who would conceive, and we're introduced to Mary. But our focus this morning, and sometimes we'll take a passage like this and we'll focus on Mary and how God used her, and we may do that before this season is over. But really the focus today is on the announcement of Emmanuel's arrival by this angel Gabriel. And so we pick it up in verse 27. Now let's pick it up at verse number 28. The Bible says, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now, I want you to notice there's five descriptions of Jesus, our Emmanuel, that you're going to see here. First of all, you'll notice it says in verse 32, "He shall be great." Would you just say that with me, that statement right there? He shall be great. The first thing that Mary learns is that he is great. This child she's going to have is great. And then the second thing, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest. That phrase there, the Highest, that Greek word is the same word that was often used for the Old Testament name of God, Elion, the High One. And it says here, and so Mary would have at least gotten a clue about who Jesus is going to be so far when she learns that he is the Son of the Highest. And it says, "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So he's going to sit on the throne of David. That's the third thing that we see. The fourth thing is that he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then verse 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have this morning. Lord, I just pray that you'd help me today as I explain the scriptures, as we walk through this. I pray that our hearts would be encouraged and uplifted. I pray that we would see you for who you are, the great and mighty King. And so we pray that when all is said and done, that you would get the honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, after these five things, after this clear introduction to Mary, there's really no question that the answer to the question, Mary, did you know, is of course, yes. She had to know. She had to know that Jesus, this child she was going to have, was indeed Messiah, that he would be the promised one. Did you see all of the, if you know the Old Testament, you know that this passage, this announcement by the angel, was just filled with prophecies. He says there that it's going to be, he'll be called the Son of the Highest. He's going to receive the throne of his father David. There's going to be an eternal, everlasting kingdom. Mary would have had no doubt in her mind that who is being described right now, the one who's being described, is the Messiah. And I would also venture to say that there is little doubt that she would have also understood that he had equality with God. With that phrase, the Son of the Highest, and then finally, the Son of God. And so today we're going to look at this great King, the Son of the Highest. And what I want us to see as we come away is this, that not only is Jesus the great King, and we know that, but Jesus is the King that we need. You and I, in our lives, we need King Jesus. Now, we need a Savior, Jesus. We need our Lord Jesus. But I want us to see this morning exactly why it is that we need King Jesus. And I'll give you three simple points today. First of all, I'll begin with this, that Jesus, He is the King that we long for. He is the King we long for. Look back with me at verse number 32. In verse number 32, it says, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him, what? The throne of his father David. Why do I say when we look at this, he is the king that we long for? Because in that statement that you read there, the throne of his father David, in that simple statement that Jesus is going to receive that throne, is all of the hope and all of the longing of 1,000+ years of Jewish history right there. When Mary hears those words that this child that I have, he is the one, what she hears there is he is the waiting one. He's the one that we've waited for. You see, Israel had waited desperately for a king. And what I want us to see in this first point is this, that as Jesus was not only the king that Israel longed for, but Jesus is the king that you and I long for. And as that king, he conquers our desperation. He conquers our fears. Israel was waiting desperately for a king. In that song that Adam and Leah sang at the end, there was a statement in there, "Come, thou root of Jesse, come." You say, well, where did that come from? Where is that statement from? It's interesting. We're going to actually see that in just a minute this morning. But you see, way back in the days of the glory of Israel, there was no greater king that the people of Israel could ever imagine than King David. I mean, he was the giant killer, the shepherd boy who became the king. It was under the reign of David that that Israel became really started to come into its greatness. And all through the Bible, we're reminded of the glory of David. In fact, I wanted to give you this passage, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 16. This God is speaking to David and the glory of his kingdom. And God says to David, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever." And so David is the first great king of Israel. Saul would be the first king, but David is the first real great king. And God is telling him that his kingdom would last forever. But if you were with us earlier this morning, we had our adult deeper class, we saw that that kingdom would come to collapse and ruin. That nation of Israel would be brought down with generations to come, would experience civil war. They'd experience a conquer and a captivity. And the nation would really delve into despair and gloom. They would come to a place where they wondered if they even ever would have a nation again. But they had the words of the prophet. They had the promise that someone would come, that the child of David, the son of David, would come and bring them deliverance. And so, as you've probably heard, and I remember growing up hearing this, that it was the great hope and anticipation of every Hebrew woman that perhaps it would be her son, at least if she was in the Davidic line, that perhaps it would be her son, perhaps it would be her child that would be the king to come, that would be that son of David, the one who would restore all the glory. And you think about the Israelites, by the time that Mary hears this announcement, they have really reached a terrible low point. Their whole nation is being controlled by the Romans. They forget a king. They have no authority over their own lives. If you were a Jewish person in this day, a Roman soldier could come and just tell you to, "Hey, pick up my bags and carry those for me." And you had to do it. They were virtual slaves living in their own land. And there's this sense of desperation. There was this sense of generations and generations longing for Messiah to come. And they looked to scriptures like what the prophet Isaiah would show them. And I'm going to give you a few of these scriptures here at the beginning. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10. And this is this idea of Jesus being the son of David. It says this, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Say, well, what is this talking about? It's talking about the father of David, Jesse. He was the, so you had Jesse and his sons, and his one son, David, would become the king. And here, there's a prophecy of a future son of David. a branch, and he describes really like a family tree, the family tree of Jesse, and there would be a branch that would come and grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. And oh, the people of Israel waited for someone who would righteously judge the poor instead of the oppressive rulers they were under. And he would reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his range. Describing a king like they had never seen before. And then look at what the world will be like when this king reigns. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Now, can you imagine the people of Israel in their poverty, in their captivity, gathering around a table and as a family reading about this day that would come? In the struggles of their life, in the difficulties that they would face, they would come to these prophecies, they would come to the scroll of Isaiah, and they would say, well, there is a king coming. We will have a king someday. And this is what the world will be like when he comes. Sounds too good to be true. A lion and a lamb together, a wolf with the lamb, all of this. It says that the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. What a day. What an empire. What a kingdom is being described. Well, how will this be brought about? And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. They're saying there's coming a king. The root of Jesse, the son of David, the one who will come, will usher in a day that you've never seen before. Also, in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, speaking not just of the son of David, but from the city of David, it says in Micah 5, 2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. What I want you to see simply at the beginning is when Mary hears these words, and I know we've looked at quite a bit of scripture, I'm going to look actually a little bit more, but I want us to see this, get a glimpse of this today, that when Mary receives the word that this child is the son of David, she realizes in her heart, this is the king we've always hoped for. And he is going to bring in the kingdom and the prosperity and the dawn of an age that our hearts have always longed for. But can I say this morning? It wasn't only Israel. It wasn't only Israel. It's not only Israel that was waiting for her king, but all of creation is waiting for a king. All of creation is longing for and hoping for a king who will reign. We learn about this in the book of Romans. I'll give you this passage as well. In the book of Romans, in chapter number 8 and verse number 18, the Apostle Paul talks about the world that's waiting. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Did you catch that? The suffering of this present time. Now look at this verse. It's verse number 22. For we know that the whole creation, say that word, groaneth the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. He says, until this very day, at this very moment. You see, the point that I'm trying to make here is this. Israel was longing for a king. Creation is longing for a king. And what do we see that? We see that in the groaning. The guttural noise. And in all of the beauty that we see in creation, it was a beautiful day this morning as I got to look out and see the mountains covered with snow. And there was just a very brief sunrise. I mean, just for like a couple of minutes. And the very top of Mount Greylock and the Taconic Range just had a little flash of color. And we saw, and I got to see that beauty of creation. But also we've seen in the last month, the groanings of creation. We hear it around us. We hear creation groan in the terrible storms that came across Central America this last month and the suffering that took place there. We hear creation groan in the virus that has gripped this globe. And we see all of creation just in some ways, well, on the one hand, we have great beauty, which is the remnant and the vestiges of what was once the ultimate glory of God's creation, but now it's groaning in this. I'm reminded of the Christmas poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, where he says he heard the bells on Christmas Day. And in the third verse of that song, and he's writing in a time of the American Civil War and true groaning in our nation, and he writes these words. After hearing the bells on Christmas Day, he says, "And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And as much as we try to make a goodness of this fallen world that we have, we know that creation longs for and hopes for a king who will bring about the day that Isaiah describes where the wolf and the lamb truly sit together. We long for that day. We hope for that day. Israel waited for a king. Creation is waiting for a king. And listen, you and I, we are waiting for a king as well. And if you read on the next passage there in the book of Romans, if you give me the next verse, not only is it creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Israel longed for a king. Creation longs for a king. You and I long for the day. We have many of us, and hopefully all of us, we've received King Jesus as our Savior. But we long for the day that our King will return and deliver us from the groanings of this world. We long and we hope for that day. And simply, I'm trying to say this morning. I'm trying to say that you and I, we need King Jesus. He meets every longing that we have. What is the evidence? The evidence is how, look at the government and politics all around us and how dramatically it's affecting people. As long as there have been human beings, there has been a despair for good government. People just say, we just want good rulers. We want a good government. We want good leadership. But so seldom have people actually enjoyed that. So seldom have we enjoyed that. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. We long for a true leader. We suffer under disappointing leadership at times. And people say, why the struggle? Why do we deal with this? Because our hearts cry for order. Our hearts cry for a ruler. But we cannot expect human government to succeed among a people who will not submit to God's government, to God's kingdom. Human kings and human leaders, they serve their own interest, but King Jesus came to be our servant. And that's why Longfellow could finish the song, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Why? Because there is a king that we long for, and it's Jesus. He is the king we long for. But secondly, this morning, he is not only the king that we long for, but if you'll notice in verse number 33, that Jesus is the king forever. He is the forever king. It says in verse number 33 here in Luke 1, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, how long? Forever. Forever. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. There's a lot of people upset right now with the fear that one administration will come to an end and another will begin. And that's been the cycle of human politics and human government for the centuries. That, oh, the reign and the government that we hoped for and the prosperity that we had, oh, it's about to change. And what will happen next? And nations rise and nations fall, but Jesus reigns forevermore. He is the eternal king. And in that, there's a sense that Jesus brings a permanence that we crave. This reminds us of other passages that we'll not look to. I've looked at a lot of the prophetic passages already, but we're reminded in the Old Testament that he told David, we saw this earlier, not only will there be a king from your line, but he will be an eternal king. He will be eternal. And it's not only miraculous, and we'll see that when we bring it to a conclusion. How could there be a king forever? Well, he would have to be a divine king. He'd have to be eternal. But it's not only miraculous, but it meets the need, the craving that we have for permanence. Are you like me? I struggle a little bit with change and with losing control. Anybody else out there struggle to when you begin to feel like you lose control? Say, what do you mean? Well, it seems like in life that we can arrange things exactly how we want them. And as soon as we get everything ordered and as soon as we get everything set up exactly how we like it, guess what happens? Something changes on us. Something changes. I have a bit of a hobby that really illustrates this. It's both a joy and a frustration in my life. And I really enjoy horticulture. I love plants and perennials and trees. There's something about that, though, that really messes with my control freak tendencies. You ready to go deep psychologically here now? There's something that messes with that. I can take a garden or a landscape and you can space out all the plants. You can arrange it. You can put the plantings here and there. You can get it exactly how you want it. But then something happens. What do? You're like, what are you talking about? They grow. And they start to change. And now you've got to readjust it. And you've got to prune it. And then as soon as you get it exactly how you want it, and it can take years and years, then maybe your plant gets the blight or something affects it. And you're like, I'm probably getting, weirding everybody out on the plant thing here. If you're not a plant person, you're like, dude, you got to get over this, all right? But it's like there's a beauty to it and there's an order to it. But you learn through things like this that it's outside of your control. That we're not the masters of creation. And no matter how much, and whether you take something like that, or you just take how you want to plan or order or structure your life, in your family, or in a church, in an organization, that everything changes all around us. And people struggle with that. Just when everything exactly how it makes us comfortable, something changes. Well, the good news is that there is an eternal king who never changes. And he's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's an eternal king. And when life gets upended, when culture shifts and society changes and family issues come up and all of these things, we need to go back to the hope. There's this craving in our hearts. We just want something permanent. And Jesus Christ will never change. As king, his law will never change. What he says is right and true and holy is never going to change. As king, his justice will never change. You don't have to worry that he is vengeful or that he will that he will exact retribution unjustly. He has perfect law. He has perfect justice. But like every good ruler throughout history, it's not enough to just have law and justice, but we crave loving leadership. And Jesus' love will never change. It's permanent. And then his power, his ultimate authority, the greatness of his kingdom, it will never, ever change. Jesus, he is the king we long for, and he is the forever king. And then lastly this morning, I'd have you look at verses 34 and 35. I want us to see that he's the perfect king. Perfect king. Look at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? Now we've got to kind of come back to the passage here. Remember, she's a virgin, espoused to Joseph. She's never been with a man. And she says, and we're talking about a king. And now you and I, we're focused on the fact that he's the promised and longed for king. He's a forever king. And I'm thinking, well, how could this be? This must be supernatural. Mary's question is a little bit more biological than supernatural when she says, how in the world could this be? How can this be? We can certainly understand Mary's surprise. Our question, though, is with just as much surprise, how could this good news be true? How could there really be a king that could fulfill every desire that I've longed for? How could it really be true that there's a king who will reign forever and forever? Well, the answer that Mary gets, which is how a virgin could have a child, is the same answer for you and I to say, this good news, this gospel that God has come to in the form of Jesus and that he is the king eternal. How could this be true? Well, look what it says. The answer is in verse number 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Because Mary, this king is not only son of David, but this king is son of God. You see, being son of David makes Jesus equal with his father, David. In the Middle Eastern mindset, in the Semitic mindset, to be the son made you of the same. In their mind, you are the son, sonship is you are of the essence. You are your father. So as son of David, he has the right and the title of being the king of Israel. Yet as son of God, he has the right and authority and nature of God Almighty. And the angel says, Mary, that holy one inside of you, that holy thing, That child is the Son of God. You see, he is the perfect king. Jesus is the hero that we look for. In all of culture, people set up heroes and desire to be rescued. You look at the books and the movies and the stories. We're all looking for a hero. We're all looking for a savior. We're all looking for a deliverer to make everything right. But there is only one hero who will never disappoint because he is completely man, came to suffer all of the hardships of humankind, but he is completely God, completely perfect, completely holy. That in his holiness, he could take on our flesh and that he could be the king that will reign forevermore. He is the king we need. And he is king forever, and he is the perfect king. So I just want to ask this morning, very simply, Christian, have you gotten discouraged by the change all around you? Has the groaning of creation gotten you worn down? I know some in the church, you've even experienced sickness or medical procedures or difficulty. Some battle with depression of the season and things like that. Have you forgotten? Do you need to be reminded this morning that Jesus is the King you long for? That Jesus is the King who will never change? That you have a relationship with God in the flesh? Are you discouraged? I just wanted to remind us this morning of the King that we serve. I know I need it. This year has been an emotional roller coaster for me, as it probably has for you. I need the same message that Mary received. That holy thing is the Son of God. And as that Holy One was physically present in the body of Mary, He's spiritually present in your life and in my life if we're Christians. He is God with us. God is with you. God is with me. Or perhaps you're here today or you're watching on video, and perhaps you're just at a loss for life. Perhaps you've felt that sense of despair. You've felt that groaning of creation. You've felt that longing that you have, and you just have never found a place for it to be fulfilled. Well, today we've looked at the scripture. Jesus is the fulfillment that you're looking for. Jesus is the hope that your heart cries out for. You need to receive Him as your King. You need to receive Jesus Christ, not just as King of the Jews, as He would come to be known, not just as the Son of God, but as your personal Lord and Savior, as your personal King. Have you ever received Him? I invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Lots of scripture this morning and some simple thoughts. Are we thankful for our King Jesus? I would just say now, as we come to a time of prayer, Christian, how is God speaking to your heart? Do you need to give over that discouragement to Him? Do you need to find that strengthening, that renewing? You have little power to control your life, but you serve a big King, a big God. Just spend a few minutes with Him this morning as we pray. And then if you are watching today, if you are in this room today, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, why would you continue to go through this life on your own? Why would you continue to struggle? Jesus loves you. He came to be your King. He came to give you eternal life. Would you call out to Him as your Savior? Would you pray a simple prayer? Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've broken your law, but I believe that you died for me. I believe you rose again, and I ask you to save me. Would you pray that this morning? Jesus, save me. I believe, I want you to be my King. Save me from my sin. The Bible says if you'll do that, you can know whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the word that we've had this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each heart in a way that only you can. Lord, I pray that we would be just reminded of how needy we are and how great your kindness is to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are our King, you are our Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.